Thank you. sermon this morning, if you've seen the title, you may have guessed, is from the passage that Natalie read for us in that Revelation 21 passage. I invite us to listen for today's gospel reading from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is a passage that we read probably several times a year, some years. You've probably heard it most recently if you were here for the Maundy Thursday service. I invite all of us to listen again for God's word. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. And if God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I'm with you for only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. As I said a second ago, the sermon is on the passage in Revelation 21. Most of you, if at least some of you, know from studies and Sunday school and other places, probably from other sermons, that Revelation 21, in fact, the entire book of Revelation, is what we call apocalyptic writing. This is sort of a preamble, if you will, to the sermon. I realized in studying this week, and I went over to hear Jim Curtis at the Methodist Church this week do a study on Revelation. I realized that we really sometimes have to be very careful, very reserved about reading ourselves and our needs too much into the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to mostly say this morning that it also speaks to us, but apocalyptic literature was written to people who were being severely oppressed. And it was a message especially for them. And we don't find ourselves in that situation, so we have to have some reservation about reading ourselves and our needs too quickly into apocalyptic literature. You heard the symbols. This is the sermon now. You heard the symbols as we started out, as Natalie read this morning, a new heaven, a new earth, holy city, new Jerusalem, all these powerful images. God dwells, God tabernacles, God lives right here with us, the passage says. No more tears, no more mourning, no more pain, not even death. That's the picture of the end. What we call sometimes the end times that Revelation gives us. Thursday evening, before I did some work on this sermon, I went to the Northwest Community College Fine Arts Auditorium to hear the Northwest Chorus Concert directed by Susie Van Dyke. Many of you know Susie, good friend of Joe Ellen's. And a short while after that concert, after that beautiful music and that singing, I was back to typing my sermon. I was working from one of the commentaries, and I was a little tired by then. I needed some energy. I needed a boost. I needed a recharge. Now, for me, that usually comes, this may surprise some of you, but it usually comes from listening through to some kind of music that I've downloaded. This will surprise you even more, probably. But it can be the music. I love a wide range of music. It can be anything from Adele to Michael Jackson to Freddie Mercury and Queen to Southern Rock from the 1970s and 80s to Motown to Led Zeppelin. Yeah. I'll still have my job, I hope, after this. Dave Matthews Band, Stevie Ray Vaughan, Ray Charles, theme music from movies, and a lot of times classical music too, symphonic music. So Thursday night, I put in my earpieces, and this time I chose a piece of music that for me is one of the most powerful and beautiful pieces of music that I know anywhere. It's Vidor's Fifth Symphony, in F, the movement number five. If you've heard that, it's a booming, triumphant organ piece. Now, the one I've downloaded happens to be, I guess, even better from the great pipe organ at the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. But I guess the point I'm making is that when I hear that movement, and I listen to it several times a month, some of us heard it as the beautiful postlude to David Freeman's memorial service a couple of years ago at Oxford, First Presbyterian. When I hear that, it literally moves me wherever I am. It transports me. It's music that, for me at least, is transcendent. It takes me out and it takes me beyond where I am at the moment, and it changes my mood and spirit a lot of times. Now, the reason I start the sermon with this sort of litany of some of the music that I like isn't just because I'm rambling or because I couldn't think of anything better to start the sermon with this morning. It's because in Revelation 21, we hear a gorgeous, powerful passage that's intended to do something similar for the early Christians and still for us to what some of the music and the songs and the hymns that we listen to do for us today in a small way. It gives us a vision. John of Patmos was writing, of course, to Christians who were under terrible persecution from some of the Roman emperors. And he's writing to those Christians and he's telling them to try to hang on, to try to hold on to their faith, even though Rome is doing everything that it can to crush the faith out. And what John gives us here is a great vision that the Holy Spirit has given him. And it's a vision of what God is moving toward, what we sometimes call the end times. Many people, though, I think, understand what that really means. But it's a vision of God and what he's doing. Now, John's message in Revelation is still a message for us, as I said, as followers of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our world. Now, in the midst of the realities that we face, in the midst of what are sometimes stark facts of life, sometimes discouraging, sometimes almost overwhelming, Revelation is a great, transcendent, magnificent vision of what God will do, but also what God is doing now, even in the worst, even in the most discouraging and frightening times. God is working his promises out. God is working his purposes out. It's really written to lift our faith, to lift our trust, to lift our hearts and our minds beyond just the moment we're in, and to assure us that in the end, but also in what's already happening, God will triumph, and our faith will not have been in vain. So in a sense, it says to us, and I think Jim Curtis said this the other night, it says, followers of Christ, stand strong, trust, be assured, take heart, don't give in, don't give up. So it gives us this great vision of what God's doing even now. But notice I've said several times what God is already doing now. It's important to hear that if we're really going to fully understand the book of Revelation and this passage this morning. Too many churches, I think, and too many Christians think and they teach Revelation as a message about who gets saved and who doesn't get saved and what it'll be like when we get to heaven. That's not the major message of Revelation 21. Revelation 21 this morning says that in the end, God will come to be with us perfectly and completely. And when God does that, it's as if heaven will come to earth and they'll become one. And then everything that God intends for the world, everything that God intends for our lives will come true. And also the things that God never intended to enter into the creation, he'll take away. It's not just a vision, though, that's off there, that someday we're supposed to look forward to. The Apostle Paul, if you think about it, has already been very clear with us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Those famous words, anyone who is in Christ, he says, is already a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has already begun. That means that In our faith in Jesus Christ, we already are given the possibility of being new creations. We can already live transformed lives in our individual lives and in our life together. That's what the church as the body of Christ is supposed to be in the process of doing. We aren't just supposed to wait for heaven someday. We're supposed to be living that vision now. A professor at our Presbyterian Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey, where BJ will be going next fall, was serving on a committee that was called the Princeton University Chapel Advisory Committee. And he says that it was an absolutely wonderful committee to serve on. And he says what made it so wonderful was that it only met once a year. We had no responsibilities, and we had great lunches. And he says what we would do is we would hear reports from campus chaplains about the campus religious activities, and we'd ask whatever questions we'd want to ask, and we'd share whatever wisdom we thought we had, and we'd have lunch, and then we'd come back again next year. Well, in one meeting, in the question and answer time, one of the members, who was an old Wall Street lawyer, asked a very awkward question of the chaplains. He said, "Tell me how the students at the university are morally these days. How do they live ethically?" And the writer says, "Well, the chaplains looked at each other as if to say, who in the world wants to take that one on?" Finally, since someone had to say something, the Methodist chaplain spoke up and said, "Well, it's hard to describe the students morally, but I think you'd be pleased that they do a lot of good in the community." And she went on to talk about how a lot of the students were involved in tutoring in the schools. They were serving in soup kitchens. They were working at emergency shelters. They were helping build Habitat for Humanity homes. As she kept talking, the Jewish chaplain, the rabbi, began to grin. And the more she talked, the bigger his smile got. And finally, his smiling became so disconcerting to her that she turned to him and said, "Ed, am I saying something that you think's funny?" And the rabbi said, "No, I'm sorry. Says, I was just thinking that you're saying that the university students are good people, and they are. And he said, you're saying that they do a lot of good things in the community, and they do. He said, but I was just thinking that one thing they lack is a vision of salvation." And everybody looked at him, and he said, "You know it's true." He said, "If you do not have a vision of what God is doing to repair and to heal the creation, you can't keep getting up and going to the soup kitchen every day, because the world will finally beat you down." That rabbi's right. And so in Revelation, in this passage today, this seer that we've named John of Patmos is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives us this once for all time great vision to sustain our faith and to strengthen us and to give us hope so that the world doesn't beat us down. Hear the passage one more time. He begins, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." God will, he says, completely fulfill his promises. Everything in the creation, including us, will be redeemed. But when God redeems us, when God saves us, it'll be even greater than everything that went before it, even greater than God's first creation. And then he says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is now among people. He will dwell with them. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.'" That means that God promises us a life that's much greater than anything that we can imagine. If we think of the greatest good, if we name the greatest good that we can imagine, what God is going to bring us, what God's bringing us now, will be even greater than that. And on the other hand, the worst that comes to us, the worst that happens in our lives, will be taken away. It'll be gone. Mourning and tears and pain and even death. The greatest words and the greatest descriptions that we can ever come up with to try to name that vision can't begin to touch the glories that God promises us in the vision. And so only these extraordinary pictures, these extraordinary words will do to try to describe it. And then he finishes. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new. Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." I'll finish with this. In her book, Amazing Grace, Kathleen Norris, the book that we're reading right now on Sunday evenings, Kathleen tells about an experience with a good friend of hers who's a Benedictine nun. She was sitting beside her mother's bed as she was dying. And the nun said, "Just think about it, Mama. You're about to enter heaven, and everybody you love will be there." And her mother sat up right away from the pillow and said, "No, it's not that everybody I love will be there. It's that I'll love everybody who's there." What God gives us as our final hope can transform our lives. It makes a difference even now. Amen.